Let's pray as we're standing. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And because faith comes by hearing, please speak through this psalm, Psalm 2, that we may know your healing power to renew us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do take a seat. We can do the look at Psalm 2 in two sections with a song halfway through, just to mess up the podcast on the website. It's great to be back. It's been 10 years and 4 months since I arrived here as a curate. And if you've not met me before, my name is Tim. I was here for just under 3 years. Then we moved down to Wensbury for 6 years. And then we've been in Shrewsbury, vicar of a church in Shrewsbury, for the last 51 weeks. I left them to sort themselves out this week while I'm away. Psalm 2, which I think I preached here first time I preached it was here. I think I preached it 4 or 5 times since. It's because Psalm 1 and 2 are this wonderful foundation. They're this kind of gateway to the whole psalm. So any children here, I've got 4 objects which I'm going to bring out over the course of my talk. 4 objects to kind of help us think about the whole psalm. And maybe at the end of the service, you can talk to your parents or grandparents and try to remember what were the 4 objects I had to help tell the whole psalm. Starts off, and if you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, some of these phrases might start echoing in your mind. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? How does the Messiah go? Why do the nations... I can't remember the words. I go back. That's it. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Why do the people plot a vain thing? I've got about 3 or 4 versions of Psalm 2 songs in my head at the same time. I can't remember which one I'm listening to. My voice is in my head. And it starts off with humanity saying, God, we don't like your chains. So the first object I've got to show is some chains. Humanity, the whole world, and particularly the rulers, those with power in the world, saying to God, God, we want to set ourselves free from your chains. We feel captured by your, by kind of caught up in chains. Imagine if come on. Stand there. Let's try and wrap this around you. Okay. So if you saw this, what would you tell? What do you know if you saw this sort of, apart from a curate doing strange things with all these talks, if someone's in chains, what do you know about them? They're a prison, they're caught up. Thank you. Oh, there you go. Chains, they talk about being captured, being slaves, being prisoners. And the world starts off, and the psalm starts off with the world saying, the whole world united, trying to throw off God's chains. Can you see what the lie is under the surface? What's gone on in human thinking? God is imprisoning us. God is trying to keep us in bondage. God is trying to restrict us and cramp our style and keep us bound up in chains. You see, the world is not very united, is it? The world is not united at all. There's different religions, different politics, different countries. But go beneath the surface and every single one of those, what do you get? The same lie. We're united in this lie that God wants to put us in chains. That God's ways are not good for us. Whenever you sin, whenever you don't follow Jesus' teaching, beneath the surface there's a lie. Because you're thinking deep down somewhere, but if I follow God, that's not the best way, is it? If I do follow God with my money, say, that's restricting what I can do. It's a chain on me. If Jesus says, love your enemies, I'll be feel trapped by the need to forgive other people. And beneath every sin is this lie that God wants to chain you up and restrict your freedom. That was the Satan's first lie, was basically that. God wants to restrict your freedom. Let us throw off their chains and throw off their fetters, they say. The word's used elsewhere, that word fetters, used elsewhere in Hosea chapter 11, to talk about the way God treated Israel. And he says, I found you like a child, and I held you with cords of love. So you remember when your children were toddlers, learning to walk? I don't know if you have any toddlers here. We're having a number of foster kids through the house over the last, when we were in Wensbury. And we had lots of toddlers. I think we had 6 children through our house, and I think 4 of them learned to walk in our care. And what do? You spend your whole time doing this, don't you? Crouched over, holding their hands like this, don't you? Breaking your back, walking along, helping them walk. Or maybe you've got reins on them so they don't run off into the road, or they trip over. You just kind of hoist them in the air, don't they? You keep them walking. Imagine a toddler, when you're learning to walk and you're holding their hands, and they said to you, I feel imprisoned. No, you don't. I'm helping you walk. God's teaching is always to help us walk, to walk his way. They're cords of love to guide us and keep us away from danger. But our fallen thinking makes us think they're chains. We want to throw off God's chains and do what we want. Let's be free, said Braveheart. Let's be free, freedom. But freedom from God is always actual slavery. Well, what does God do? The psalm divides into 4 sections, okay? You probably see it on page 543. 4 sections. The first one is rebellion against God, throwing off the chains, not real chains, from God. Then we have the Father speak, then the Son, then the Spirit. And the Father, well, not speaking, we see the Father described. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Humanity rebelling against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's the word for Messiah, Jesus Christ. So humanity rebelling against God, against Jesus, the Messiah. And God does not get worried. God does not sit in heaven thinking, oh no, it's all gone dreadfully wrong. What shall I do? It's all gone terrible. He just laughs. He laughs. He says, that's just so silly what you're doing. Because, you know what? You think you're prisoners. You think you're in chains. But actually, I'm a God who gives you a king. A good and loving king. My second object is, of course, a crown. Doesn't quite fit. Just about. My head might crush under this. A crown. God the Father says, let me give you my son. I'm installing a king over you. I know you're trying to rebel against me and do your own thing, but nonetheless, I'm installing my king on Zion, my holy hill. The king is Jesus. And we start seeing straight away in the psalm how God addresses this lie within us. The lie, we're in chains. The truth, there is a king. And to make it really obvious, Jesus comes into the world as the king. And look at this king. Do you think anybody met with Jesus and left thinking life's got worse? Do you really think that? Well, a few of the Pharisees did. Everyone else who met Jesus, they were set free, weren't they? Set free from illness, set free from evil powers, set free from sin, set free from shame. And his teaching was so good. Look at Jesus the King, and the lie cannot survive. Look at Jesus the King and his love and his compassion and his kindness, and you know for sure, surely, that this king only has our best at heart. Chains? No. We have a king. The king over us all. There's no point trying to rebel. We have a king, the king of all things, but what a king of love. We'll think more about what the king says in just a moment. We're going to sing a song to help us think about how good this king is. And think about, you know, whether it's fishermen or those infected by evil diseases, evil ones, evil demons, or those in the storms. When they met the king, wow, they found real life and freedom. Great to sit down again. Let's go back to page 543. So we've had humanity in rebellion. God, we don't like the chains that you put us in, is the ridiculous lie that lurks in each of our hearts. But God the Father isn't disturbed, is not shaken. He laughs. But then he sees how foolish it is to live away from him and the pain that it causes in the world. And God gets angry. But to show us what he's like, he gives us the king. That was the second part. The crown, the king. And then, verses 7 to 9, the king speaks. Father laughs, basically Jesus is king. Then the king, Jesus, speaks to us. Just like when a son becomes prime minister or president, there's the kind of inauguration speech or the first speech from Downing Street to say what their priorities are going to be, what the future will hold, so they say. Well, when Jesus is crowned king, he speaks. And he tells us what the Father said to him. So verses 7 to 9 are Jesus saying, "This is what God, my Father, said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery." So this is what God has said to his son, Jesus. He says, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." Now, that doesn't mean there was a time when Jesus wasn't the son of God. It's a bit complicated. I won't go into it. But it's always, forever, the father is saying to his son, "You are my son." Always and forever, he's saying that to his beloved son. And when we see Jesus being baptized, that first reading, we see God again saying, "You are my son." So in Jesus' baptism, God is quoting Psalm 2. Amazing. Whenever God speaks audibly, many times in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, God the Father speaks audibly and quotes Scripture. That's how important the Bible is. So the Father says, "You're my son, and I'm going to make the whole world your inheritance." So there's my third object. Okay, we have the chains, the crown, now the globe. And the Father says to Jesus, "Jesus, my beloved, precious son, all of this is yours. All of this will be your possession. And you will rule every corner, every part of this nation." About 3 years ago, I memorized the location of every country in the world. And then I forgot about 3 months later. I can't do it now. Tell you what, Asia was quite tricky. All those countries that I never heard of before, let alone knew where they are. But every part of the world belongs to Jesus. Wherever we live on land claimed by Jesus. And the Father has promised to give the whole world to his Son. Your children have a present, a birthday, even when they're kind of well grown up, maybe with their own children, maybe with their own grandchildren. You probably still remember their birthday. Well, because you love them, because they're your child. What sort of love inspires the Father to give the whole world to his Son? It's great, isn't it? Because this king is so amazing. Don't you want the whole world to know him? Don't you want the whole world to come under the life-giving rule of this king? What a glorious king we have. But you might think, hang on, well, that sounds nice, but verse 9, how can that be nice? Verse 9, you'll rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. What's he saying there? God is saying to his son Jesus, Jesus, you will wipe out evil forever. The whole world is yours. And one day, Jesus, as you take possession, you will smash evil and rebellion and get rid of it to make the world perfect. My favorite illustration of this is based on the curate's house just up. I drove past it this morning, our navigation loop. We'd gone away on holiday once while being here as curate. And we came back and we got to the front door and saw a line of ants walking out the front door and into the post box, the letterbox. We thought, uh-oh. So we kind of opened the door, and the ants went down the inside door and along the corridor towards the kitchen. So we followed the ants along the corridor towards the kitchen. They went, turned right, up the cupboard, along the countertop, along the wall, upside down along the shelf and into the shelf. And we opened the cupboard, and they found the sugar, and they found the Smarties. And they'd eaten the sugar shell off all the Smarties. They obviously don't like chocolate, but they like sugar. So the ants had taken all the sugar shell off the Smarties in our cupboard. And so what do? The first thing we do, we come back home. Instead of unpacking the car, it's kind of ant spray and the broom to sweep them all out and tidy up the mess they've made. It's a little picture of what God is doing in the world. The world, you know, we could say to the ants, this ain't your home. This is my home. Out you get. You're messing things up. God says to his son Jesus, the whole world is yours, Jesus. Clear out the evil. Clear out the rebellion. Clear out what is making wrong with the world. Smash it up. Get rid of it permanently so that it might not ever come back again. We don't want sin to come back, do we? So the Father laughs and makes Jesus king. The King, Jesus, speaks about his mission to rule the whole world. And then the Spirit finally says at the end in verses 10 to 12, so, have you heard the warning? Have you heard the warning, he says, the Spirit says to us today. You see, wherever you live in the world, whichever country you are, whether you're in Chad or Niger, or whether you're living in, I can see Birmingham here, I can't see Stone on here, I'm afraid, sorry. Wherever you live, Jesus is King, and the world belongs to him. He's driving out evil, and one day he'll come to drive out evil for good. So hear the warning, and what is the warning? You might think the warning is, run away and hide. Watch out, the king is coming. Well, the warning is hide, but it's not hide, run away. It's run to him and hide in him. Look what it says. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Come to the Son. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's being very, very patient, the Bible says. But one day the patience will come to an end. So many Jesus' parables are about God's patience. That one day the door will be shut. You know, one day the banquet will be full. One day his anger will come upon the world. But now, come to the Son and take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Hide yourself from the judgment of God in Jesus the Judge. Come to him. He's not come to drive people out, but to welcome them in to him, to himself, to the refuge, the hiding place. What's a refuge? A refuge is something you hide in, isn't it? So if the storm comes, you want to take shelter in your house, don't you? So you're not kind of covered, you're not blown away. Here's a refuge. Here's my fourth object. Here's a refuge. What happened? Why do I use this? If it's raining, it's my refuge, isn't it? And I shelter underneath it. And as the water falls from the sky, the umbrella gets wet, but I stay dry. At least the top half of me, anyway. The refuge is my hiding place. It's my shelter. I come to it, and it bears the storm. It bears the rain. If it's a bomb shelter, it bears the bomb blast. And you, hidden inside, are kept safe. Jesus is the refuge. The judgment that needs to be poured out on the world was poured out on Jesus, the refuge. Imagine the flood of judgment falling out on the world. You hide yourself under Jesus, and he keeps you safe. Because with arms outstretched on the cross, the judgment fell on him. I like that. I do that just for fun. So remember that. Remember your own brother, Jesus, the refuge. Come to him to find your hiding place. See, the lie behind all your sin, the lie that lurks in your hearts and minds, is that God's ways are like chains. But Psalm 2 tells us, look at the King. Isn't he amazing? Look at the freedom he brings. Listen to the King. He says he's going to come to rule the entire world. Be warned, and therefore run to him. In Revelation 4 or 5, somewhere there, we talk about the day when Jesus comes to the world again. And we hear these kings and rulers saying, run away, hide. But the Bible says, hide in him. Come to the refuge, Jesus, who bore the judgment of God against the world in himself on the cross, so you might find shelter under his arms. And Jesus, the refuge, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1 and 2, let me finish with this. Psalm 1 and 2 are there to, and they stand like two bouncers at the door of the Psalms. I don't know if you've ever been to a nightclub, or maybe you're past that. And you're walking around town at late somewhere, and you see the nightclub, and you see the bouncers at the door. And they're kind of standing there like this, aren't they? And they're saying, if your name's not on the list, you can't come in. Well, Psalms 1 and 2 are like bouncers. They say, you've got to come through us. Get these two psalms in place, then come on in and enjoy what's through the door. And Psalm 1, very briefly, is saying, there is a blessed man who loves the Lord and does what is right, and there is the wicked world. And the blessed man, Jesus, okay? Have a look at Psalm 1 later on in your own time. The blessed man, Jesus, who does what is right, and the world that is wicked. And there's no future for the wickedness in the world. And Psalm 2 elaborates on this. He says, don't believe the lie. Come to Jesus the King. Look at him. He's wonderful. Listen to him. He's taking the whole world as his own. Run to him. That's why we sang, blessed be the name of the Lord. Run to him. He is your refuge. He is your hiding place. In him, all of God's love, all of God's blessing is poured out. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So remember the four objects, okay? Chains, a crown, a globe, and a refuge. That's Psalm 2. Get that message right in your head. Get Psalm 2 right in your minds, and you've got the foundations in place. And the rest of the Psalms open up to say, come on in. Come to know this God, come to know this King all the more, but get your foundations right. Jesus the King, Jesus the refuge. Let's pray, shall we? Father, let's use these four objects as a way to pray. Dear God, we're sorry for the foolishness in our hearts that thinks that your ways are like chains. We are sorry for believing the lie. We thank you that you've shown us in Jesus how good you actually are. In Jesus the King, who loved and served and stooped and suffered for us. What a glorious King we have. We want the whole world to know about this King. The whole world needs to know about this King because the whole world belongs to Jesus. Through our life, through our witness, through our work as a church, may many come to take refuge under the arms of King Jesus, who died and rose again for us. Amen.